If you have your Bibles, please, would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. On March the 24th, 1820, a little girl was born in Putnam County, New York. At 6 weeks old, she grew very sick. Her eyes became infected, and so she was taken to a country doctor. The doctor put a poultice on her eyes to draw out the infection, but all that it took from her was her eyesight. This little girl would be blind for the next 95 years of her life. Before she reached her first birthday, her father died. Indeed, this child had many disadvantages. She was poor, blind, and fatherless. In a memoir of her life, she wrote about the writing of her first poem at the age of 8. She writes, "Soon I learned what other children possessed, but I made up my mind to store away a little jewel in my heart, which I call content. This has been the comfort of my whole life." And then she provides the first poem that she wrote. "Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved, and in this world contented I shall be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't." I know many of you realize that these are the words of Fanny Crosby, the greatest hymn writer America has ever produced. Fanny Crosby was not the first believer to find contentment even in the midst of suffering. 1,800 years before, a preacher by the name of Paul wrote about finding contentment in a time of suffering. We read our text this morning. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 7 through 10. Let me provide a little context before we delve into these verses. In 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13, Paul is defending himself against the charge of false teachers who have tried to discredit him as an apostle. They have suggested the following things. They've said that he was not truly an apostle because he had no letters of commendation. He didn't have these letters of recommendation from other churches. They have suggested that he was in the ministry for the money. They have implied that Paul was a liar because he changed his itinerary. They even attacked his physical speech and his appearance. In these later chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul is defending himself against these trumped-up charges. He feels very foolish in doing so. He says several times in these chapters, "I speak as a fool. I feel incredibly foolish defending myself. It seems like I'm being defensive and like I have a self-interest in this." But the reason he is defending himself against these malicious charges is because it's for the good of the church at Corinth. And so he feels compelled to do so. Now, one of the things he defends himself against is the fact that he was not really a wonderful physical specimen. He concedes that he was not much to look at or to listen to. But he says that these limitations actually do not disqualify him as being an apostle of Christ, but actually serve to glorify God through his weakness. Now, our text does not include the term contentment. However, what Paul is describing is the place that he had come to, and that is that he was content even with his physical suffering and limitations. We began our series on contentment by looking at Philippians 4:11, where Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." This did not happen automatically, and Paul had to come to the place where he had learned to be content with his suffering. Now, how are you suffering this morning? Do you have a chronic condition that casts a shadow over your every waking hour? Do you have a disease that is slowly claiming your life? Do you have an ailment that weakens you and greatly limits your activity? This is something that multitudes of people struggle with. I was thinking as I was preparing this message, the number of diseases and conditions and afflictions that I could think of within our own assembly, and it's a staggering list. And in some ways, I feel very unqualified to bring this message because I don't have many ailments. They're getting to be more as I grow older, but still, relatively speaking, I feel great. And so you may very well say, well, it's easy for you to talk about being content with your suffering because you don't have much. And perhaps you have a point, but Paul knew what it was to suffer. And he also knew what it was to be content in that suffering. I'm going to preach to you this morning on learning to be content with your suffering. How is it that you can be content with pain? Three truths that I want to bring out of this text this morning. The first one is this. You can be content knowing that your suffering is for your ultimate good. Look with me at verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul describes one of these amazing revelations in the previous six verses. It's interesting that he speaks of himself in the third person. Let me condense what he says there. He says this happened about 14 years ago when he was taken up into heaven. He's not sure, even to this day, if it was that he was bodily taken there or if it was just a vision. But he heard and saw some incredible things. Things that he could not talk about. And of course, the result was that Paul was proud of this. And wouldn't you be? If you were taken up into the very presence of the Lord in heaven and allowed to hear and to see what is to be our future rewards. I mean, that would be an incredible experience. If that happened to you, you would be on some type of a speaking tour today and publishing books by the millions. And you would be tempted to think you were really something special. Paul, reflecting back on this, says that God sent something to humble him, to keep him dependent on the Lord. He sent him something he calls a thorn in the flesh. Now, everyone wants to know what this was. Let me give you some suggestions. There are those who say it was chronic headaches. I know people who suffer from headaches on a daily basis. It was interesting to note that many of the early church fathers have said that this is what it was. Many of the reformers believe that this is a reference to some temptation that he had. Some 19th century scholars have said that it was epilepsy. William Ramsey, famous archaeologist who went and surveyed Paul's missionary journeys, speculates that it was malaria because the areas that he went in Asia Minor were afflicted with malaria. Others have said that it was not physical, that it was oppression from these false teachers. Others have said it was eye problems. Some say it's depression. Some say it was a speech impediment that he was very conscientious about. Now, the Bible doesn't say what it was. There are some who have not read the text correctly and believe that when he says here that it was a messenger of Satan, that he's defining the thorn in the flesh as being a messenger of Satan. But really, the grammar does not do that. It's saying that this thorn in the flesh was brought by a messenger of Satan. Now, why is it that God does not define for us this thorn in the flesh? I think that this is no accident. God's word is often ambiguous intentionally. And this is one of those places, because think about it. Let's say that Paul says, my thorn in the flesh was that I had some severe eye problems. I was half blind. And then he goes on to say, but God's grace was sufficient for me. Every other person who has some other affliction would be able to say, well, yeah, I could see how God's grace would be sufficient if you had an eye problem, but if you had chronic back pain like I do, you would be singing a different tune. And so it's kept open-ended and ambiguous because God intends that we take this truth and we apply it to every situation of suffering. But let's try to define it as best we can from Scripture. What can we say about Paul's problem? Let me list some things here. Number one, it was very painful. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. Some people say that the word thorn could be translated as splinter. Have you ever had a splinter? It's very uncomfortable. It wasn't a small little prick. This was something that was very unpleasant. He says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you. And here in 2 Corinthians 12 and in Galatians 4, when he speaks of the flesh, he's not talking about that part of us that battles against us. He's talking about his physical body. And I believe that the problem he's talking about is not something emotional. It's not that there were false teachers defaming him. He's talking about a physical ailment. And it was apparently not something he'd had from birth. The context would suggest that he's had this problem since he had that vision. Sometime in those intervening 14 years, he developed this condition that God sent to humble him. It wasn't something he was born with. It was something that came upon him in his later years of life. And it was not a minor problem. Remember, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, the Apostle Paul talks about how he had suffered for the Lord. How he had been beaten with rods. And how he'd been whipped four different occasions, and how he'd been stoned and left for dead, and how he had suffered shipwreck on two different occasions. I mean, the Apostle Paul was not a weak man who cried out the least little provocation. When this man is saying that this was a great affliction to his soul, this must have been some real suffering. It was not a minor problem. And it was sent by Satan at God's providential control. He says, there was given me in our text. This passive verb is often found with God as the subject. That is implied here. It was God that gave him this thorn in the flesh at the agency of Satan. That should not shock us because we have the same thing going on in the book of Job, right? It was Job who was afflicted, and the Bible is clear that it was Satan who brought this, but only at God's permission. So often Christians are troubled and they want to know when something horrible happens in life, well, did the devil send this or did God send this? The answer in some respects is both. And that should not trouble us. What we should rest in is that God is in control. We also see that the suffering made Paul feel weak. In verse 9, he talks about his infirmity and his weakness. He says in verse 10, when I'm weak, then am I strong. You know, there is nothing that makes you more aware of your humanity than physical illness. Isn't that right? You can be the most healthy, young, proud person, and then some disease comes upon you, and that arrogance, that confidence just evaporates from you. And you're reminded, I'm made of dust. Paul was weak. And God sent this suffering to humble him. Notice in verse 7 how that verse begins and ends with the same phrase, lest I should be exalted above measure. That's the main point Paul wants you to understand about this. God sent this to keep me from being conceited and proud and arrogant and thinking that I was really something. And so God sent this to him. He also uses this term, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. And the word buffet is a Greek term that speaks of being struck in the face. When someone strikes you in the face, it is both painful and humiliating. This illness, whatever it was like someone striking him right in the face. It was devastating to him. But Paul has now come to the place where he's able to look back and reflect and say, I know what God was doing. This was for my good. I was on the path to becoming very proud and arrogant and thinking I was better than everyone else. And God sent this suffering into my life to humble me. And it was for my good. You know the verse that every Christian turns to in time of tragedy and suffering. Romans chapter 8, right? In verse 28. We often quote this verse, but we often forget the first part. Romans 8:28 begins this way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It's like Paul saying, now you know this, right? Sometimes that's a device that a speaker or a counselor will use with someone because they really don't know that. Or they doubt that, or they question that. And so Paul says, and we know this. You know this. Every true believer instinctively knows that this is what the Bible teaches. That whatever suffering, whatever affliction comes into our life, even as it comes from the agency of Satan himself, is actually brought into our lives for our ultimate goods. It doesn't say for our comfort. A thorn in the flesh is not comfortable. It doesn't say that it'll bring a smile to your face, or that you will even be able to see, oh, I understand how that worked out now. But it's saying that by faith we take what God says and we says, I don't know how this works out, but I know it's true. This is for my good. Now, Paul was able to look back and say, I think I understand what's going on here. God sent this to humble me, to keep me from pride. Have you come to the place in your life where you realize that your greatest problem is your pride? You know, most Christians that I speak to, when you mention that to them, oh, no, I'm not a proud person. I know people who are proud, believe me, but I'm not one of them. Well, pride manifests itself in many different ways. But if you honestly trace out your reactions, you will come to the bedrock, the root of pride. And God so often will send these humbling afflictions into our lives to keep us from destruction. This is an essential truth for finding contentment in the midst of suffering, for believing that God is doing it for our ultimate good. You might be thinking, if only I didn't have this, fill in the blank. Chronic back problems, Crohn's disease, cancer, hearing loss, heart disease, Parkinson's, lupus, cancer. The list goes on and on. If only I didn't have that, then I could be content. Paul says, no. You can be content when you realize that God has sent this suffering into your life for your ultimate good. Would you notice with me, secondly, from verses 8 and 9, that you can be content knowing that God's grace is sufficient for any suffering you might face. This is a wonderful truth that God's Word teaches in several different places. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that I might depart, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Do you know what Paul did in the midst of his suffering? He did exactly what you would do as a believer. He cried out for God to take it from him. He says he prayed that it might depart. And this was not a casual prayer. I don't think the Apostle Paul, as he went through his prayer list, came to the end and said, "Also, Lord, would you take away this thorn in the flesh?" No. How do you pray when you are really suffering? When it's not just a minor irritation, but it has completely changed your whole outlook on life. I'll tell you how you pray. You start to pray fervently. You pray perhaps with fasting. Perhaps for long periods of time you beseech the Lord that He would take it away from you. Because in your own wisdom you think, this is going to limit my ministry. This is going to keep me from doing what God wants to do through me. Lord, I can't take this. I can't handle this. You have to take it away. That's the way the Apostle Paul was praying. He asked God to take away that burden of pain. And God said to him, "No, I'm going to make you stronger to bear that burden." Someone anonymously wrote this over a century ago. I'm sure you've heard of it before. He writes, "I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I hoped for." Now, how does this work? Well, Paul gives the answer in verse 9 where he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Do you know what grace is? I think most believers understand that they were saved by grace, not of works. God's unmerited favor. In no way, shape, or form did you deserve what He has done in your life. But I think what we need to understand is that the Christian life begins in grace, but it continues in living by grace. Grace is God's undeserving enablement to do His will for your life. You need God's grace to empower you to face all the difficulties that we have in our Christian experience. Notice that this grace must be appropriated by faith. He calls it "my grace." The Lord says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." It's something that Paul had to go and receive from the Lord Himself. And who does God give grace to? James chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "He giveth more grace." And the word "more" there is the Greek word "mega." He gives mega grace. Who does that do? It goes on to say, "God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble." Do you want God's sufficient grace? Then you must humble yourself. You must recognize what Paul has recognized. I love what he says in verse 11, where he says, "I am in nothing behind the very chiefest apostles." You may say, that sounds very prideful. Remember, Paul's writing under inspiration. He has to write the truth. And it was the truth. He was the greatest apostle, the apostle of the Gentiles. But then he adds this at the end, "though I be nothing." Though I be nothing. That's not doublespeak, it's the truth. God has used me in a way, he's saying, like none of the other apostles, yet I'm nothing. That's the humility that receives the empowering grace of God. It is only when we are desperately dependent on God that we can appropriate this power. And then it says, my grace is sufficient for thee. I take from that that God's grace is customized for you and your specific problem. You might see a believer facing a horrible trial, and you may say to yourself, you know, I could never handle that situation. Well, you're right in a sense, but you haven't been given grace for that situation. But they have. And then we see this term, sufficient. The idea is that it is enough. God's grace is enough. We need to claim that truth by faith when you are dealing with some intense suffering. It doesn't mean that the way you think about it may seem to be enough. I've had believers in the midst of suffering say, you know, I'm just not sure that God's grace is really sufficient. That is a response of unbelief. God says it is. And if you would accept that truth and claim it by faith, you would find more and more that His grace is sufficient. And when you use up today's grace, there will be more for tomorrow. There's a great hymn that expresses this truth exactly as found in the Scripture. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He giveth more strength ere the labor increase. To added affliction, He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. You can be content with your suffering when you know that God has brought it into your life for your ultimate good, and when you know that God's grace is sufficient for whatever suffering you might face. And finally, would you notice with me in verses 9 and 10, you can be content knowing that God will use your suffering for His glory. There is a second half to this amazing statement, my grace is sufficient for thee, and it's this, my strength is made perfect in weakness. The idea is this, is that God's strength is most evident when we are weak. This truth was a turning point in Paul's view of his suffering. Because notice what Paul says next. He says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He doesn't say, because I discovered this truth, I can stoically resign myself to this horrible fate. No, he says, when I really got a hold of this truth, it transformed my whole outlook. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. J. Oswald Sanders writes this, the world's philosophy is, what can't be cured must be endured. But Paul's radiant testimony is this, what can't be cured can be enjoyed. Now, Paul is not crazy. He's not saying, I really enjoy suffering. He's saying, I rejoice in knowing that God is using my suffering for His glory. And he has there this purpose clause, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In other words, in order that God has brought this weakness into my life, in order that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a very interesting expression in the original language. The idea of may rest upon me literally reads, may pitch His tent upon me. It's taken from the Old Testament wilderness wanderings to the Shekinah glory that came upon the tabernacle in the wilderness. You know, that tabernacle was nothing special. It was just a tent made of animal skins. But when God came down upon it, men and women saw the glory of God. And Paul says, that's just like myself. I'm nothing. I'm but dust. I am but a pitcher of clay, he says elsewhere. I am just A tent, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but upon me, this weak and meager vessel, the power of Christ is manifested. Because when the glory of God came down upon the tabernacle, people didn't walk around and say, man, that's some kind of tents. I never realized those animal skins were that special. They knew it wasn't the animal skins. It wasn't the tents. It was God. And Paul is saying that when people see me with my imperfect speech and my weak physical appearance, they're not saying, man, that guy's got some real talent. He's got some incredible skill. No, they say, look how God can take this weak and limited and suffering broken man and use him for his glory. And in that, the Apostle Paul had come to rejoice. You know, the Christian life is filled with paradox, seeming contradictions. This is captured in a poem entitled The Valley of Vision, written by a Puritan. It reads, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to this valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repentant soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Lord, let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. That is the profession of faith of believers who have come to grapple with their suffering and have seen that God is indeed sufficient and that He can bring contentment even in the midst of our pain. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are sufficient. We thank You that You are our God and that You help us and that You strengthen us so that we can not only endure our pain, but that we can rejoice knowing that Your grace is sufficient, that Your purpose is for our good, and that You will bring glory to Yourself through our physical limitations. Father, I pray that You would help some soul that has been plagued with doubts and with frustrations in their suffering to grasp a hold of these essential truths and to be able by Your grace to find contentment in the midst of their suffering. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.